I have about an hour, but years ago when I would go to a conference, one of the rules was if you were a speaker, you had to warm up your crowd. I'll tell you a story. Last night we had some of the grandkids over, and we were going through a puzzle that had Noah on it, and we're trying to see what they know about the story. Well, who's that? Oh, well, that's Noah. And what's Noah's wife's name? Rahab. Rahab is Noah's wife. Yeah, but what are the kids' names? Well, one was Shem. And what's the next one? I don't know. We'll give you a hint. It's related to a pig. Pork chop. It's pork chop. So we found out last night that Noah's wife's name is Rahab and her son's name is Pork Chop. There's more to the story, but I won't take too much time. Our SPS today, brethren, is God knows we need Passover. Now, when I say that, you're probably not picking up the emphasis on the word, English word, knows, K-N-O-W. The English word knows in Greek has three different meanings. It can mean an acquaintance with. I know there's a float parade on the 1st of January. I know that. But then somebody else who is acquainted with the Rose Parade, for instance, and participates on the Tournament of Roses, knows that it's not only on the 1st, but there's going to be 106 floats. It's going to start at 10 a.m. It's going to end up at Victory Park, and they know a lot more. But both of them said they know. And then the last know is the most intimate knowledge. They know every float. They know who the sponsors were. They know everything used on the floats. They know who's going to be on the float, who's going to be the grand marshal. They know everything there is to know about it. Three different kinds of know. But our SBS is referring to the know of intimate knowledge. God knows intimately that we need Passover. Now, well, we've all heard the bear sing in Jungle Book necessities, the bear necessities. And there's four particular necessities, we might call them, of Christianity and what we have been called to. The first one is quite primary but important, and that is your life without the Holy Spirit is indeed empty. Second one, your belief in the laws of God are worthless without Jesus Christ. The third one, forgiveness is not lasting or true without repentance. And then lastly, the gift of eternal salvation is not available without regeneration. In Acts 2, we have a very common scripture we use. Come there with me, please. Acts 2 as we begin. Around the time of the first Pentecost, Luke writes this in Acts 2, verses 36 through 38. Come there with me, please. Verse 36. Therefore, summarily, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, without a doubt, for certainty, that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Their conscience bugged them. They knew now that something had happened. It was different. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, now, what are we going to do? What shall we do? Peter's response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Three parts, repent, look at your life, change, get baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. It does not to be any way, shape, or form appear to be a suggestion. It appears to be for those people who really are pricked in the heart to grab a hold of that and get baptized. Now you might be thinking, oh, he's working baptism. Nope. Not my business to work your baptism. That's your business to work your baptism. Because it is a private commitment to the body of Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. You know, you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And you could do the wrong thing for the right reasons. Either way, neither one of them is right. It's important to do the right thing for the right reason. To get baptized, making Jesus our Lord in Christ, is good reasoning. But what is inside of you? Now, as I said, our SPS is God knows, intimately knows, we need Passover. So we're going to cover 3 points, as we might say, as different sections or facets of this subject. First, baptism is an integral part created for us by God. Baptism is an integral process created for us by God. Second, Passover is an integral process created for us by God. And then lastly, and I'll repeat this as we go through them, Psalm 139 tells us awesome qualities that God has regarding to us. It is indeed astounding how God lays down principles over millennia and hints for us that we might get to know him better. It's also astounding that God knows in advance what we think and what we will say. And we'll get to that a little later. But our first question, our first point, baptism is an integral process created for us by God. It's part of an integrated process that was established long ago. These practices have been around a long time. I mean actual submersion, not talking about sprinkling or any other kind of baptism. I mean complete immersion. When you look at Acts 2:38, which you might still be on that page, when he says the term baptized in verse 38, repent and be baptized, that particular word, baptismo, means complete submersion, covering. In the Greek, it means getting totally wet. They use the same word for dyeing a shirt. It's a white shirt. You want it to be black, want it to be blue. What happens if you dye a shirt and you don't put it all the way in the dye? It comes out with a spot, same color it was before it went in. Baptism has to do with full submersion, full, complete commission, full, complete submission to whatever we're talking about. Partial submission is not complete. Quite like partiality, not committed. Sprinkled baptism, by analogy, means an interested person, but not wholly there, not wholly committed. Immersion is openly saying, Jesus is my Lord, and I am dead to my old man. It tells you that I am committed to you for the rest of my life. You are my Lord. You are my Savior, and I am yours. Our God is a covenant-making God. As you know, there are 7 covenants in the Bible, excluding the eternal covenant, which God made with himself. The Mosaic covenant starts to lead us towards elements of the new covenant, and they shake hands. These covenants intimately shake hands. But God wants us to covenant with him, and baptism is that. So please pay close attention as we observe God laying down his historical purposes in this area. For example, it is interesting what a Gentile had to go through if he wanted to become a Jew. Now understand, that didn't mean they would become part of the body of Christ. But there's a website called My Jewish Learning that I picked up some of these concepts, and I'd like to share them with you right now. It said, conceptually, circumcision and immersion respectively represent the 2 aspects of entering the covenant. It's encompassed by the Sinaitic covenant, the first immediately prior to the Exodus when the Jews were circumcised in preparation for leaving Egypt. The Exodus represents a covenant we make to leave Egypt, to leave prior life, to leave bondage and to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord, because now your old life is dead. Furthermore, it says, circumcision represents the faith-sharing component of conversion. It returns a person to the soil of pre-Exodus Egypt, before the Jews became a distinct people. It continues by saying, immersion represents the desire to share in a collective relationship with God, with like believers, to participate in the Jewish religious destiny as the chosen people of God, to die as the old self, to be born into a new relationship. And then lastly, one of the five varied offerings were lastly given. Those offerings had one element in common, the burning of some portion in the altar, in the fire, to transform the offering into smoke or a pleasing odor to God. And as you know, in Leviticus 17:11, we know the life is in the blood. In this particular case, that life was now ceasing. These were elements that the Jews had figured out just from knowing God. They did not know Jesus Christ. But all of these are applicable now as we know Jesus Christ and how it comes into play. This is Jewish thinking without knowing Jesus, yet pointing to something to come. Let us discuss the required, not optional, new covenant process of baptism. Mark 1, come there with me, please. Mark 1. Verses 4 through 8. Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out to him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A whole different concept. We have just switched in that one scripture from a physical water covering you to a Holy Spirit, something that's not physical, now coming upon you. A miracle. Indeed. If you look at Mark 1, verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, to prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight, as if he says it today. Are you preparing you the way of the Lord, making his path straight? Are you a continuation of this? In Luke 7, let's turn there, Luke 7. Remember, the same author that wrote the book of Acts, Luke 7, verses 29 and 30. Luke 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, tax collectors, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They had a reason for not being baptized. So what you know and what relationship you have with God gives you reason for one or the other. And I would say, personally, that each one of us have to have that discussion with God. Now, Luke, who wrote this, also wrote Acts 18. Come there with me, please. Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, he didn't have a Bible, so he had to go and look at scrolls and had to learn and had to memorize. Verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent, ardent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to them. Now listen to this. And expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. He had to know that there was a transition taking place from a water baptism to a spiritual baptism. He had to know now that things were changing from this long history of baptism and what people thought it meant to what it would now mean. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, verse 27, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. In Exodus 14, we often turn to this section during this time of the year. Let's go back there. Come with me, please. Exodus 14, we'll read verses 21 to 31. Recounting one of the indicators, first indicators of baptism. Exodus 14, verses 21 to 31. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled, confused the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." This is the kind of thing that God does when you get baptized. This is the kind of God we have. Verse 26. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea and the waters, that they may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Their stress was gone. Verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on to their left. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And what a sight that would have been. God never sleeps. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, respected, revered him. They understood the power that came from a relationship with that God, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, millennia later, we come back to a discussion with Paul. Let's go there in 1 Corinthians. That gives clarity on this event back there, that these people did simply not know. They just thought they were saved from stresses beyond belief. They had a memory of years of being slaves, being beaten and abused, and they were afraid they would go back to that, when that life indeed was gone, but they didn't know it for sure. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, remembers this episode. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, that you don't know this. He wants you to know this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed into the sea, and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had no idea who Christ was. They had no idea that there would be a Christ, not having the advantage we have. So I ask you, why would a person committed to this lifestyle not be baptized? Why would they not commit themselves? In Matthew 3, come there with me. Yes, I am passionate about this subject because I'm passionate about God. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. And second, right after being passionate about God, I am passionate about people and their relationship specifically with God. Because when it's the same as my relationship and this person's relationship and that baptized person relationship, we become one as a body. And you cannot accomplish it any other way. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. This theme is intensely illustrated in the Bible for reason of God's making. Then come Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized him. But John forbade him, saying, I have no need to be baptized of you, and come you to me. It's like, who am I to baptize you, Jesus? Verse 15. And Jesus answered, said to him, allow it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. He was going to be an example. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was going to be an example of what we need to do. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up immediately out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened to him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then, lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Making the transitionary change now from a water baptism to that of the Spirit, showing now the significance that would be switching from the time before Christ to the time after Christ. In Acts 1, let's go there in Acts 1 as we further answer this statement that brought up earlier today. Acts 1. Verse 5, Acts 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ says here, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Can you imagine having the opportunity to have a Spirit come inside of your heart and control and help your mind now in a new way to see things? It's remarkable, absolutely remarkable. Verse 8, Jesus Christ says, but you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the utter part of the earth. With a proudness that says, he is Lord, he is master, I live for him. In Acts 10, we are told, Acts 10, verses 30 through 48, a little bit more about this as Luke writes, Acts 10, verses 30 through 48. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. He coupled it with fasting, as I've said before. Your alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, whom when he comes shall speak to you. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now therefore, verse 33, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, He that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This tells quite a story about what happens after baptism. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, visibly alive after he had been dead. Not to all the people, though, but to witnesses chosen before God, God's selection, who would see that, know that. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. Are you one of those people? To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spoke those words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Remember, we talked about the Jewish way. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. God had opened up a way for all people now to get to know him as he called them. It was no longer particular, just an Israelite or from one of the 12 tribes. This was God's will. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The command was, if you believe this, you were baptized. It's just the way God designed it. It's the way that he wanted it. So when we read Acts 2, 36 through 38, which I will read again, you don't have to turn there, but when we read that, it's emphatic. It's a time when people are questioning, what should I do? I know God. I want to know him better. I hear what you're telling me. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And we see that that's opened up to more than the house of Israel. This is the last scripture I just wrote, that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. The Father made him Lord. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Is God Lord in your life? Does your heart get pricked when you start to talk about things that are not according to him? Do you have a consciousness that says, I want to be like him? Because this is what happens if you do feel that way and you're not baptized, and you need to repent and be baptized. Because that's what it says. We are left with two commands in this historical journey. First, repent. Change what you can now and be baptized. And second, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for your forgiveness. And now you can begin your real life because your old life is gone. It's dead. The second point in the beginning that I had raised was Passover is an integral process created for us by God. Let us shelf the baptism right now. But you'll begin to see that baptism and Passover tie together like a hand in a glove. Romans 6, come there with me, please. Romans 6. Verse 1. We'll go through verse 7. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by the baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that hereafter we should not serve sin. In Colossians 2, we are told that these laws are nailed to the cross of Christ. And don't be confused. The penalties of our sins are what nailed to the cross, not the laws. In Acts 22, let's go there, Acts 22, verses 15 and 16. Acts 22. Verse 15. For you, we, shall be his witnesses to all men of what we have seen and heard. By us, it's because of the scriptures. And now, why tarry you? Why do you delay? Arise. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is clear what he desires of us. 1 Peter 3. Come there with me, please. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, eight people were saved by water, the like figure whereto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another prefiguring that God had thought about in terms of baptism, relating it now to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He starts to tie baptism to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, let's go there, Luke 22. Verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, Luke 22, Jesus Christ says this, and he said to them, the disciples at the time, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With earnest desire, he wanted to eat that particular Passover. For he knew what it would mean the next day. We keep the Passover the day that Jesus Christ kept the Passover with his disciples. The following day, when the Jews keep the Passover, is when we keep the night to be much observed. But I would suggest when you do that, you just don't focus on Egypt alone. You focus on the fact that when that sun goes down the following day is when Jesus Christ was taken off the cross. And if you're going to remember something, you should remember that. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He had intent, God had purpose, and he fulfilled exactly the way he was supposed to. Luke has a lot to say, so I encourage you to read Luke before Passover, and John, of course, is just full of it. But in 1 Corinthians 5, It says it very clearly because Jews today, not all of them, but most of them, don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Passover. Don't believe that he was the one. Believe he was a prophet, but not all of them accept at all that he was the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we are told to purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That occurs on that evening as we transition from the day Christ kept Passover to when he becomes the Passover. As you are unleavened, you are unleavened, we are unleavened. That's what he wants us to be. But you know what happens is we become leavened again, because it's the nature of leavening. And we become sinful again. And now the regeneration has to take place while you have to go to Passover. And if you're not baptized, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, that's why you don't go that evening. Because that regeneration is purposeful. It requires the Holy Spirit. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Finished verse 7. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. He's passing it on. You know, hopefully that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to pass it on. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that's what we do. Verse 25, and after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread," and we see that as within the cycles of God, every year as you do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And here is your continuation of why we do it annually. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the God unworthily, what does that mean? Without some kind of examination, without some kind of pricking of the heart that says, "I need to make these changes," shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it says, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because the person that does it unworthily drinks damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning and understanding what he did for us. Because when you were baptized, you died the old man, and now Jesus Christ is living in you. And we need to pay that respect in who we are and what we do at home, at work, at school, and wherever we go. Baptism and Passover are integrated for committed believers. Last point, point number three. Psalm 139 tells us awesome qualities about God. Let's go there. Psalm 139. And you might want to keep a marker there because we'll go back and forth to that several times. Let me shift for a minute before I start reading out of Psalm 139 and tell you a story about a painter. His name is Eugene Henry Paul Gauguin. He was born in 1848 in Paris in the midst of Europe's Revolutionary War. In 1850, his family settled in Peru, where he experienced a privileged childhood that left an impression on him. There's stories like this about all of us. Don't just think you're hearing a story that's one in a million. We all have a story. But this man became a stockbroker for a short while, and without family, shifted his career to painting, sculpting, and wood carving. He was a post-impressionist painter. His work may be seen in Boston at the Fine Arts Center. I looked up some of the paintings he did. Nothing too crazy, but interesting. There's one piece, though, however, stands out above the rest. And the reason I say that is because of what he called it. The name of the painting is "Where Do We Come From What are we? Where are we going? And that ties in perfectly with our sermon today. Because those questions are answered when you know Jesus Christ. When you know the cycle that he has for you to be renewed, then that is answered. In Psalm 139, let's take a view of the way God thinks. Verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You and you and you and you and you and you and you. He has searched you and he knows you. Not only that, he knows you better than you know yourself. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Did you hear that? He knows your thoughts before you even thought them. You didn't bring it to your head yet, and he knows it. Verse 3, you compass my path. Am I lying down? You're lying down. You don't even know he's there, and he compasses it. And you're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, David recognizes. Oh, Lord, you know it all together. Before I speak, before that word comes off my tongue, you know it. If you hold your finger there, let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 4. Not only David knew it, but now you see Jesus Christ illustrating it. Verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why think you evil in your hearts?" He knew their thoughts. They didn't have to say a word. He knew what was going on inside of them. He knew their thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2 also. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 10 through 12. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God does. So when you get baptized, and this Holy Spirit now is inside of you, you have a connection with the great, eternal, holy God, which is no small deal. Verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, God Almighty, brethren, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God through inspiration, through connection, through prayer. You think sometimes you're under stress. You think sometimes you don't like to go to school. You think sometimes you don't like to go to work. Sometimes you don't even like to come to church. That is nothing with God. Those stresses are so small, you can blow them away. But we make them bigger than they need to be. We don't give God the credit to push the water to the left and to the right, to make the way straight for you. This is what David recognizes back to Psalm 139. It's what he recognizes. Verse 5 through 12. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. These things, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot understand it. I don't know how you do that. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, you are there. Even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. It is this view that gives you the strength to handle whatever you're going through. And if I say, verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to you. This is the God we serve. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. Verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. And we're given the assurances of what we're talking about here in God's word. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, because we all have them. For we know not what we should pray for. We just know we have it. We have this thing on our heart, on our soul, that's weighing us down, and the Spirit is saying, hey, Christ, Jesus, Lord, help them. So the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't even put words on them. That's how deep the emotion is. And that Spirit is fighting for you. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, the called out ones, the holy ones, the ones that committed through baptism, according to the will of God, of course, according to the will of God. Because some people won't see this clearly, and it's probably because their eyes are blinded for this period of time. And I accept that. I don't like it, because I like everybody I know to be called of God. Verse 28, however, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this is all about according to his purpose today. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we saw earlier that when you're baptized, you are resurrected just like Jesus Christ. The connection's complete. Back to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Verse 13. David's talking to God here, and he's saying, for you have possessed my reins, my inner parts. God, you know my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb before I even had cognizance that I was a baby. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in your book, all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, which as yet there was none of them. Amazing thoughts. Amazing thoughts. Unbelievable thoughts. This is the God that we serve. In Romans 8 also, we were in 8, 26 and 27. I want to read the scriptures right after that. Romans 8. I'll go back there. Verses 29 and 30. Mimics what David said years and years and years later. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And then when he called them, he justified them. How does he do that? He does it with the blood of Christ. And you get this blood of Christ when you take the Passover. And you take the Passover when you're baptized. And the connection in the circle repeats itself until the time comes when you die and are resurrected. A beautiful story. Let us go back to 139 now, verses 17, Psalm 139, verses 17 through 22. We work our way through this one psalm, verse 17. And this is a very sensitive way that David says this. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Your thoughts. I want to share your thoughts. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, just like the Egyptians. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. And some of us face this in school or different places we go, people cussing and using God's name haphazardly, carelessly. Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, despise them that hate you. I am yours, God. I want to do what you want. And I grieved when those that rise up against you, when you see what's happening in the world today. Do you understand how God feels when he sees that, his creation acting this way? How bad it bothers him? How he longs for the kingdom to come so he can have a reconciliation. 22, verse 22. For I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Now, I want to temper this, because David, though be under the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant was continuing, the Mosaic covenant was still in place. The new covenant had not come. And you find thoughts sometimes with a passion that God himself tempers with love. So we have to love our enemies. And that's why I'm tempering this one, because I want you to understand. I feel David knows that. But when we read that in its directness, it doesn't give us the right to hate an enemy. You can hate what they do. You can hate the sin. But God tells us to love our enemies. In Ephesians 2, verses 10 through 13. This is such a nice way to say who we are. And I enjoy it. I work with my hands, and when I do something and I like what I see, this is how this hits me, this verse 10 here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Before, way down line, he gave you these qualities in your mom's womb, and knitted you together, and has called you, and has put things inside you that he knows you don't even know, and he's given you thoughts and words, and he wants your compliance. That's what he's saying. And when he gets it, then we become his workmanship. It's a beautifully said set of scriptures. So wherefore, remember, verse 11, that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. All of that to say you were of the world, and then you died to the world, and you started to accept Jesus Christ. That at the time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and the agreements of promise, having no hope and with God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. Here's this attachment to the Passover and this reminder that is required. One more time, let's go back to Psalm 139 as we complete that psalm. Psalm 139, pick it up in verse 23. So David recounts this psalm and says at the end, as he did in the beginning, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's no small deal, that when God tries you, when he wants to see how you'll react, when he wants to see if you'll do an accounting in your head and do the right thing. Search me and try me and know my thoughts. and see, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, and there will be, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pull me out of the way everlasting. Pull me out of it and put me down that road, the right road, the road that you want me on. So that is the undergirding of how one enters into Passover. And I have one more scripture I want to go through here, and it's 1 Corinthians 11. It is verse 28. So as we go into Passover, if you've committed yourself to this concept that we've been discussing, then we should go with the idea that we need to examine ourselves so that we can eat of that bread and drink of that cup on Passover evening, the night that Jesus Christ kept Passover, so that we don't have any problem discerning the Lord's body. It is with this presentation, if you will, from Noah to Egypt to these concepts through John the Baptist, through what the Jews said about baptism, to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, to knowing that you are a sinning human being and need to be renewed. It is with this whole process that the great Lord God Almighty has painted for each one of us that we go to Passover. And there shouldn't be any fragmented problems between one another if we realize how much he's done. If we realize, sometimes I think you take a poor person and make him rich, and you take a rich person and make him poor, how much that would change their thinking, how they treat each other. You take a person that dresses poorly and dress them nicely. You take a person that dresses nicely and dress them poorly. How would that affect us? See, because we deal in the world of water, and we need to deal in the world of spirit. So the only thing I could say is God intimately knows we need Passover.